Very glad to see all of you here this morning. And we have lots of spaces again this Sunday. And we certainly have started the sick time early. And I do pray that God in His mercy will spare us an extended time of sickness. I was surprised to have been sick this week myself. I'm thankful for the Lord's quick recovery. His great kindness. I want to apologize to those of you who normally expect an outline. Not only did I have bodily problems this week, I had technological ones, and it was quite a struggle to just get my message together this morning. I was not able to put together a sufficient outline for you, as slowly as I'm having to work. I think I have worked on my computer so long that I may be in an early stage of transhumanism. I think through my fingers, and without my computer, working on my iPad, this was really a challenge. So I'm just thankful, one, to be here, two, to have a message to preach to you. I thank God, and I do hope and pray that I will have an outline for you next week. That being said, please turn to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to read verses 37 through 39 today. 37 through 39. While you're turning there, if you have the blessing, or however you may view it, if you own a cell phone, would you look at it, please, and make sure that it's on mute? I do not think that we have visitors here today with little ones, so all of you that are regular attendees, you know what to do with your children when they need to be quieted, and I pray that you will be faithful to your brothers and sisters around you, and carefully listen if your children begin those lovely little songs, or not so lovely. Would you please take them and quiet them so that your brothers and sisters may hear the word as much as possible, uninterrupted. Now, that being said, this morning we're going to read Matthew, as I said, chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. If you would please stand with me, we're going to give our attention to the Word of God. As we stand in His presence, my brethren, I trust that you have begun the practice or extended and increased your practice of meditation and are learning better to focus in a culture that lives in distraction. We want to give our hearts attention to the inspired and infallible Word of God. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 37. Now let me say, as we begin this passage, Christ has been preaching and teaching through this entire chapter on the subject of hypocrisy. We have spent quite a number of messages on that subject. Christ is now concluding. Now let us give our attention to this holy conclusion. The Word of God. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's remain standing for our morning prayer. Let's unite our hearts at the throne of grace. Our righteous and holy Father, how I bless thee this morning. How I praise thee as the one true and living God, our great Creator, our sovereign Lord, our gracious Redeemer. We praise thy name. We magnify thee. Oh, how I praise that thy Spirit will fill our hearts that we might adore thee in thy splendor and in thy majesty, in thy holiness today. O great God of wonders, how we magnify thee. Thou art our great God. We thank thee for thy mighty works among men, since thy first word of let there be light. And Lord, until the moment that thou dost send thy Holy Son to restore all things, and bring all this to an end, we praise thee and magnify thy works. They are great. They are past finding out. And we humble ourselves before thee this morning. I pray, O Lord, that thy people have come with their hearts prepared, that they have prayed throughout the week, that they have sought thee in thy word, and that their hearts are kindled with a fresh love for thee as they come together with thy people to adore thee today. May this not be phony. Lord God, thou dost hate phoniness in worship. Thou dost hate half-hearted worship, which is no worship at all. O God, engage our souls, rend the heavens and come down. Pour out thy Spirit upon us and make us to know thy lovely presence. Oh, may we know the freshness. Oh, may we know the purity of thy touch here this morning. May our hearts be kindled to love thee. May our hearts be filled with light that we might understand the word of God and believe it to the saving and sanctifying of our souls. We pray for our dear brothers and sisters that are sick today. O Lord, I thank thee that thou didst raise me up from the bed of sickness this week. What a great mercy. Lord, I thank thee that thou hast given me grace to stand here. Lord, wouldst thou fill this weak vessel with thy Spirit and power, that I might deliver thy word to thy people, to thy glory. Lord, save the lost, and there are many lost here. Save our children. We plead with thee, O God, save our children. God, have mercy. God, have mercy. Father, the adults that are here, those who profess thee or know, those that do not know thee, those who have never been born of thy Spirit, work that miracle today. Please, O God. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are sick or that are in infirm conditions. We pray for our precious Sister Nellie. Lord, what an encouragement she is to me and to so many in this congregation. I thank Thee for her years of faithfulness and walking with Thee. Oh God, she's in great pain. We pray that Thou wouldst heal her quickly from this surgery. Grant her grace and wisdom. Give her gospel balm for her comfort and her encouragement. May Thy promises in Thy Spirit be precious and sweet to her in her pain. Lord, may her agonies and may her sufferings even make her to remember the great sufferings that Thou did experience to manifest Thy holy love to us. We pray for all those who cannot be here with us today, Lord, the McCurdys and others that are sick. I pray that Thou wouldst have mercy on my dear mother-in-law, Father. She is on quite a roller coaster. I pray that Thou wouldst have mercy. Give the doctors wisdom. Bless my dear wife as she loves and cares for her mother. Bless her as she honors her remaining parent. Lord, for those traveling, may Thy hand of mercy be upon them. We pray for Will as he is on the road. And others, O God, now Thou hast gathered us here this morning. We need the Word of God to come to us in the Spirit of God, in the power of God. Do it, O my Father in heaven. Make heaven a joyful place today as Thou dost draw sinners to Thyself. And edify Thy dear people. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In this sacred text, we have the last recorded public words that Jesus spoke to Israel. He had entered Jerusalem to the praise of the people, cleansed the temple of its den of thieves, worked miracles in the presence of the scribes and Pharisees, and taught the people with divine authority. Yet, the Jewish leaders remained unrepentant and unbelieving, as some of you do here today. In spite of the glory of Christ, even it was veiled, though it was veiled in His manhood, He showed forth the glory of His heavenly Father in His teaching and miracles in the temple. Jesus then delivered 8 searing, devastating indictments from God on the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy and their hearts full of iniquity. He declared that those children of hell would not escape the damnation of hell. So as the Christ, the Son of the living God, stood in the house of God, His public ministry reached its climax. After delivering 8 calamitous woes on those Jewish leaders, Jesus' last public words to Israel were truly remarkable. The Christ did not crow in triumphalism. He poignantly lamented Jerusalem's coming desolation. To lament, children, means to express deep sorrow and grief. Having just shut the mouths of his enemies before the multitudes in the temple, no hint of pride or boastfulness came from Jesus' holy lips. Rather, his last public words exemplified God's declaration by Ezekiel. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? And I say to some of you this morning, why? Why, in light of the mercy and grace shown in Christ Jesus, will you die? Why, when there stands a door open to the throne of grace, will choose your death and your misery in condemnation rather than the holy Son of God? So our message is entitled, The Savior's Lament for Jerusalem. May our gracious Heavenly Father visit us with the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit so that with new hearts and awakened minds we might believe on and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Our first thought is this. Jesus lamented over Jerusalem's unwillingness to believe in him. Verse 37. We want to break this verse up into three parts. Consider first Jesus' description of the city, the holy city. O Jerusalem! Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Throughout the Bible, when a person's name was repeated twice, it meant that something weighty, something important followed that double address. When God spoke from the burning bush, Moses, Moses followed the mission God had for him. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. And when the resurrected Jesus confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And thus Jesus lamented, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the holy city of God, the city of David, the city where God put his holy name, where God's presence in the temple set Israel apart from all other nations. Jerusalem was the city where the God of creation, the God of life, manifested himself among his people. And yet what a tragic, almost unbelievable description Christ gives of it. the holy city. He could have repeated the words of Isaiah. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. And so it was as Jesus stood in the temple. He was staring at his murderers face to face. Secondly, he goes on to say, as we have seen, or as I go on to say, as we have seen, Jerusalem had a bloody history of killing God's messengers. Now think of it. The so-called holy city of God murdering the messengers of God. Jesus had just said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." What a contradiction! In the temple, in God's holy city, stand the murderers of the Son of God, plotting as he speaks words of life, as he speaks words of correction. What a desperate condition! Brethren, do you not understand the heart of the religious lost? It's darkness. You can be as religious as you can, but it will never save you. One thing only saves: the grace of God in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and believing on the crucified and resurrected God-man. That is precisely what the most religious nation on the planet would not do. They would not do it. They would not do it. And it rent Jesus' heart. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. In 2 days, the scribes and Pharisees will play the central part in having Jesus crucified. Let's remember, they were eyewitnesses to the miracles he was performing there in the temple. Lost people would say, as has been said to me over the years, if Jesus would come down and work a miracle, I'll believe on him. No, he wouldn't. He'd find a reason not to, and the same is true with you. You have his unchanging word, and you believe it to the saving of your soul and to the joy of your heart, or you do not. The scribes and Pharisees will prove their bloodthirsty hatred of Christ and his messengers throughout the book of Acts. Stephen, stoned to death, and the apostles, hated, vilified, tortured. Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem! Do we not hear the goodness of Christ in that sorrowful address? the city that should have bowed in grateful worship to Jesus will shed his precious blood in 2 days. And the ringleaders are standing in his presence. Well, consider then that Jesus, or consider his depiction of his care for the lost. Having silenced his enemies, Jesus said poignantly, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings." Now here our blessed Savior gives a beautiful illustration of his care for the lost and rebellious people of Jerusalem, and by default, Israel. Using the striking feminine image of a mother hen who protects her chicks, Jesus says that he would have gladly gathered the people of Jerusalem to himself. Peter would later testify, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He did not come in this first appearance in the world as judge. He did not come, as the text that was read earlier says, to condemn. As a matter of fact, when Jesus' disciple asked if they should call down fire from heaven upon some unbelieving Samaritans, Jesus said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Now, while Jesus will judge all in the last day, and while he will come with fiery glory, when he first came, he was sent on a mission to do good and to offer himself as the sacrifice for his people. As the man, Christ Jesus, a Jew who loved the holy city and the presence of God, he grieved at its destruction. Jesus had come to save his people from their sins by his once-for-all sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. And in his doing good, the picture that he uses of the hen gathering her chicks for safety, for protection, he used an image that appears throughout the Old Testament. David said to God, "Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." The idea is safety, protection. I will say of the Lord, "He is my refuge and my fortress. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust." And he applies these pictures of God to himself. The heart of Christ as the God-man was to do good to the city of murderers. And consider thirdly, Jesus' declaration of the Jews' spiritual condition. Our Savior said, "And ye would not. How often would I have gathered thee, and ye would not." The heart of the Jewish leaders and the hearts of the people of Israel, by and large, were hardened against Christ. The common people loved his authoritative teaching and his miracles, especially his healing, feeding, and casting out of demons. But they would not bow to Jesus as the Christ. They thought of him as a great healer. They thought of him as a great prophet, and he was. But they would not heed his message. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. People go to a church if they think that they can just get something out of it, rather than coming to worship and adore the living God for who he is. We like it when we get free stuff. But Jesus is not simply the distributor of God's mercies and blessing, but he is the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. He is the Lord and the Christ, as was declared to the salvation of 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. He is the Lord. He is the boss. He's the one you bow to or you don't bow to. There is no other option. The people of Israel would not hear his words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You hear the yoke. Come and yoke up. Come and submit yourself to his leadership. Salvation includes your gracious and faithful submission to his word. I don't mean it includes that in the sense of meriting you something. I'm saying that if he saves you, you will have a new heart, and out of it will flow a desire to walk with Christ, to know Christ, to obey his words. Come and yoke up. But they would not. Those are among the most tragic words in the world and in the history of the universe. God's beloved Son came into this world, the eternal, holy, pure, sovereign, second person of the Holy Trinity, took humanity to himself, fully God, fully human, in one person. He came as the light of the world. He came as the prophet. He came as the priest. He came as the king. He came as the one to enlighten us in our darkness. He came to those of us who were alienated, and he offered up the glorious sacrifice that God received. He is the one who intercedes at the Father's right hand for those who repent of their sins and believe, and he is the glorious King who conquers them by grace, protects them, and brings them along the way so that they will finish the course. But they would not. And some of you will not. The Word of God is clear and specific in declaring that God is sovereign. He's the absolute ruler over all things. Shortly after Christ's resurrection, His people will pray. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, not as the chicks under the mother hen's safe wings, but gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. I cannot think of a passage in the New Testament that more clearly sets before us the absolute sovereignty of God. And yet, in God's sovereign decree, men and women and children are moral agents who are responsible for what they will. When you sin against God, you sin against God because you will to sin against God. Children, when you tell a lie, you tell a lie because you will to tell a lie. When you steal from someone, when you have wicked thoughts about someone, whether they be hatred or lust, you will to do so. And God will hold you accountable for every thought, every word, every deed that your will has given itself to. And you will not be able to plead before the throne of grace in the day of judgment, "Well, after all, you were sovereign. I didn't have any choice in the matter." Christ has been evidently set forth before you, the truth of God, the freeing truth of God. And if you say no, it is because you have a heart of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees and of the people of Israel. We will not have this man to reign over us. I'm not going to bow myself and say, "He's my Lord, He is my Savior." And it will all be your will. The people of Jerusalem, beginning with their leaders, would not bow to Jesus as Messiah. They would not repent of their sins. They would not believe Him to be their long-expected Christ. This was according to God's sovereign plan. Yet, they did exactly what the will of their hearts was. They would not. Some of you will not. In spite of the overtures of mercy and grace that God sets before you regularly, you want your way. You want your life. And the great tragedy of that darkness is that your way will end in hell. And it doesn't matter what it looks like to the world. It might look dreadful. It might look beautiful. But there is but one way to the living God, and that is through Christ. Faith in Him, the crucified and resurrected Lord of glory. No other options. The people of Israel would not be gathered to Jesus as the Christ. And God gathered them together then against His Christ. And in their getting exactly what they wanted, the death of that troublemaker, they accomplished the eternal purpose of God of the salvation of His people. A second major thought is this. Jesus declared Jerusalem's desolation. Verse 38. The people of Israel would not believe. Our Savior said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." When the Lord Jesus uses the word "behold" in such context, it carries with it the sense of prophecy. Christ, our prophet, wants the multitudes in the temple precinct, especially the scribes and Pharisees, to fix their minds on what He will say next. "Behold, look at this. Think upon this." The word "house" in this context most likely means the temple. We do not have time to do a survey of the numerous places in the Old Testament where the temple is referred to as the house of God, God's house. Notice, Jesus doesn't say God's house. He says, "your house." Because their unbelief and their corruption of God's pure worship have made it their house, not God's. And brethren, I fear, I tell you with all of my heart, I fear that multiple thousands today will meet in buildings and they will offer up an unclean and an unacceptable worship to God. And they'll think that they'll go home and worship, maybe because the bass player and the drummer had a really great backbeat going. They will hear doctrine that is not faithful to the Word of God. They will offer nothing from their hearts. They just go to feel something. And they will be in their house, not God's. When Jesus rid the temple of its commercial enterprises and its sacrifice sellers, it says, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer." Throughout the Old Testament, God's temple was called His house, as I've already said. Now the picture is grim. Your house is left desolate. That means deserted. Abandoned. It brings back the image that we find in Ezekiel, where God's glory comes to the threshold of the temple and then departs. And the temple is empty. And that's about to happen again. Jesus is going to walk out of the temple. The very presence of God on earth will leave the temple and go sit on the mountain across from it and tell His disciples how every stone will be thrown down. in the next chapter, the horror that will descend upon this city will be made apparent. It was once filled with righteousness, but now it is an apostate city. It has so obscured the truth of God by man's notions and traditions that one can barely hear or even find the truth. The very truth of God Himself stood before them, and their heart's desire was to kill Him. How blind is that? Do you think it's possible for someone who calls himself a Christian to be that blind? Yes. Yes. In AD 70, the horror and devastation that Jesus prophesies will fall with pulverizing doom and destruction on the city that has rejected Him. The word house, however, does not have to be restricted to the temple. Of course, God's presence is in the temple. That is what set Israel apart from every other nation in the world. It's the very heart of Jewishness. God is going to destroy it. By destroying the temple and its city, He's bringing judgment upon that city and the people of Israel. Looming on the horizon are two history-changing events. Two history-changing events. The crucifixion and resurrection of the God-man, and the fulfillment of John the Baptist's words, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees." In other words, friends, when Jesus came, the judgment began as well as the blessing. "Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Brethren, this is all about to take place. That is why Jesus says, "This generation," all of this is coming upon this generation. The temple will be destroyed and burned, the city plundered and ravaged, the people killed and enslaved. They would not be gathered to Christ, so they will be gathered to destruction. That principle has not changed. Christ says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, and there is none else. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." But with that comes the dreadful judgment upon those who will not have God's call to repent and believe on Christ. That brings us to our third major thought. Jesus prophesied His return and judgment. Verse 39. In his last public word, Jesus said, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, what did the Lord mean by that? We know that is precisely what the scribes and Pharisees have not done. They live in the polar opposite of that attitude. Our Savior here quotes from Psalm 118:26. Some historic accounts tell us that the priests welcomed worshipers at the temple with those words. We can rest assured that what the teeming multitudes cried out to Jesus as he entered the city at the beginning of Passover week, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," was not repeated by the scribes and Pharisees. Now it's on the lips of Christ as he speaks to his audience. It was shouted as he entered the city. And now he's saying to those who will put him to death, "You won't see me again until you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." When are they going to say that? Jesus has already called them the children of hell. And he has posed the question, how will you escape the damnation, the condemnation of hell? And I say to each of us here, beginning behind the pulpit, how will you escape the damnation of hell? That question demands, and it's impossible from where I sit, answer. You can't escape the damnation of hell. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that is what they would not do, and that is what some of you still will not do. And some of you that will face that same thing, live day after day with a profession that will not stand in the day of judgment. Jesus is referring to his return as the judge of all the earth. There is good news. There is great news. Jesus is coming again. And that will be the best news that those who have repented and believed will ever hear. The sound of the trumpet, the glory of our Christ appears, will be glorious. It is a moment that we are hoping for. It is the blessed hope. We are looking for that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a day! Oh, what glory! Oh, what joy! Oh, what abject holiness displayed to human beings! It will be overwhelming. But it will be bad news for those who would not. The scribes and Pharisees would not. The people of the city as a whole would not. Down through the ages of human beings living on the face of this earth would not. And there are many right now that will not. Oh, don't stay in that number. hear the good news of Christ and believe on Him. The crowds had received Christ into the city, shouting this very word. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ knew as he rode on that donkey that inside the city, it wasn't going to be the way it was. They would not. But Jesus is referring in these words to his return. He will tell his enemies as he stands trial in just a few chapters. He will say, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Every eye will behold him. It will be sheer joy, the honey of heaven to our taste, and sheer terror to those who will not repent and believe. Those that despise him now and who will devise his betrayal and crucifixion will one day meet him in the most unanticipated way. Paul puts it for us this way. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, having said all this, building upon that firm foundation, he says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every one of us will be there. Everyone that's ever drawn breath in the history of this world will be there. There will be no escape. Judgment will come. And Jesus, the cast off, Jesus, the rejected, Jesus, the ignored, will judge. He will judge the works of his people and receive them into glory. And he will judge the lost and cast them out of his presence for eternity. Oh, believe the word of God. Look at Christ in this situation. For 3.5 years, he's gone through the Galilee and all of the surrounding regions. He has healed the sick. He has raised the dead. He's cast out devils. Anointed of God, he went about doing good. And his teaching even stunned his enemies. The religious leaders sent out men to bring him back. They came back empty-handed. Where is he? Never man spake like this man, is all they could say. Oh, friends, Jesus is telling those who reject him, the day will come when their knee will bow, and they will confess with all human souls that Jesus is the Lord. The Lord, the boss, the sovereign, the absolute ruler. And he will draw his precious people into his presence and say, enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, does that ever cross your mind? Is that a hope that you meditate on as you face the difficulties of life? Or is that just part of the Bible by and by? Oh, meditate, Lord. Meditate on Christ and eternity with Him. No sorrow, no sickness, no more tears, no more wicked thoughts, no more ugly words or attitudes, no wicked deeds. Purity, righteousness, holiness, life. Do you not want everlasting life? If not, you will say, Jesus is the Lord. But it will be shortly before He casts you out of His presence for eternity. No, don't go that route. The world is filled with its tricks and its treats don't last long. Those who hear the word of Christ, repent of their sins, and believe on Him will receive pardon for their crimes against heaven and the gift of everlasting life. Those who say, we will not have this man to reign over us, will die in their sins and will lie down in the flames of hell for eternity. Everlasting guilt and shame. Everlasting misery and horror. Everlasting regret and terror. Where their worm dieth not, said Jesus, the Lamb of God. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, Jesus lamented what was coming to Jerusalem. Not simply the destruction of bricks and stones, but the eternal damnation of those who would not repent and believe Him. The very people He came into this world as a part of. Jesus is going to walk out of the temple. That's how the next chapter begins. And He's going to teach His disciples all about the coming destruction and desolation of an unbelieving city, once called the city of God. Well, let's make a few applications. First, we must understand and believe. Note those two words. Very important. You must understand and believe both the goodness and severity of God. We hear today, God is love. Now, why do people say that? Because the Bible says that. God is love. But for many, that's where the breaks come all the way down to the floorboard, and it stops. They don't go on to deal with the fact that God is holy. God is righteous. And you and I are image bearers of that God. And you are responsible to that God to show forth His glory, to reflect His glory, His grace, His mercy, His love, and it all comes in Christ. Paul explained to the Romans, boast not thyself against the branches. He's talking to the Gentiles. And he says, now don't boast against the Jews. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. The root is the eternal purpose of God worked out in history through the Jewish people. The covenant promises God has made. If thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. The Gentiles would never have known Christ if God had not raised up an Israel out of which to bring him into this world. Thou wilt say then the branches were broken off. The Jews were broken off. And Paul says, oh, they say the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That I might be grafted into that trunk and its roots. Paul says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Now, wait a minute. Isn't this the apostle of grace? It is. Don't we believe that if God saves someone by the power of his Spirit, opens a person's heart, and he or she has a new heart and repents and believes and trusts the crucified and resurrected Savior, they cannot be lost? Yes, Paul taught that. But as I've said from the beginning of teaching Matthew, Matthew makes it abundantly clear from the things that Christ teaches, and Paul makes it clear in his writing, and so does Peter. Not everybody that starts the race finishes, because they've never been born of God. They might not have any argument with what's being said. They might think once in a while, you know, I really don't want to go to hell. I'd surely like to go to heaven. I would love to have an eternity of peace and joy. That'd be great. It would be great, and it will be great to all those who repent and believe. There are many, many that will not finish the course. There will be those that said, look, we worked miracles in your sight. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And we don't have any miracle workers in here. What are you going to boast? This is sobering. The coming of the Lord meant both God's goodness and his severity. God's goodness in Jesus' inauguration of God's kingdom and the severity of God's judgment upon sinners' unbelief. There is not middle ground. Please get this in your mind. There is no middle ground. There is not neutrality. We believe in Christ as the God-man, or we do not. That is your state right now. That is your state. You believe that Christ alone in his crucifixion and his resurrection saves those who repent of their sins and believe on him. Or you do not. You do not. We follow after Christ, or we do not. There are people that say, well, I believe all this stuff, but they don't obey Christ. What they're saying is that I have deceived myself, and I have enough religion that I can make myself think I'm okay with God when in fact I'm really still just living my own life. You follow him or you don't. This word is that by which you want to walk day by day, or you don't. We repent of our sins, or we do not. We hunger and thirst after righteousness, or we do not. For those who repent of their sins and believe the good news of the life and death and resurrection of the God-man, then justification and sanctification and glorification are ours by faith in the crucified and resurrected Savior. When we believe the good news of Christ, there is everlasting life. But without Christ, we have no hope, but only justice waiting for us. That's it. No mercy, no grace. Perfect, relentless, unchanging justice. There will be no mercy. The day of grace has passed and gone at that time. Now is the day of salvation. Brethren, did we not have an experience in our congregation just 2 weeks ago where two that we love dearly could have been gone in an instant? Every thought, every word, every deed in our lives will damn us forever unless we cleave by faith to the goodness of God in the grace of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we will behold nothing but the severity of God. Secondly, we must understand and believe. We must understand and believe that both God's absolute sovereignty and the responsibility of human beings appears from Genesis to Revelation. If you want something about which people want to fight and bite and scratch and kick, it is in God's sovereign election, but God put it in the Scriptures. John Calvin didn't. No man but an utterly inspired man put it in there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul breaks out into doxology. And why? Because God in Christ chose us before the foundation of the world. You've got to buy loads of commentaries, maybe even get a couple of degrees, to say, no, that doesn't mean what it's saying. But at the same time, there are people who get utterly imbalanced on this. And all they talk about is the sovereignty of God to the exclusion of the responsibility of men and women. And children, you are responsible before God for who and what you are. You can't blame God. You choose to be perverse. You choose to sit down at that computer and look at the porn. You choose to steal at work. You choose to talk back to your parents when you know the fifth commandment stands and says, honor your father and your mother. You choose to do that. And that is why you will be damned unless you repent and believe on the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. When we go to the Scriptures, we find that God rules and reigns, and in His glorious decree and in His perfect sovereignty, men and women have wills and they use them. As Jesus says to Israel, you would not. And if you will not have Christ right now, it is because you will not. Cry out to Christ. Cry out to the Savior. Believe the good news. Change your mind about your sins. And yoke yourself to Christ by faith. Finally, we must understand and believe the goodness of God in Christ Jesus to sinners. I spoke to someone recently who had one Jewish parent, and that parent taught this person that because they were Jews, they had a direct connection to God. That is a tragic deception. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Why will you call him a liar? Come to the Savior. Repent of your sins and believe on him. Do you understand the goodness of God in Christ? In the eternal purpose of God, he appointed his Son, the eternal Son, God the Son, to come into this world, unite with humanity, live among his people so that he might live under the covenant, keep the laws, and die on the cross, paying the penalty for the broken laws of his people, and then rise again, conquering death and the grave, and calling to people across this planet, "Repent of your sins and believe on me." What goodness! The Lord doesn't say, "All right, now, if you can figure out how to climb the Himalayas, if you can figure out how to do that, I'm up there at the top. Come on up and I'll save you." He doesn't say, go down to the coastline of California, maybe some other safer place, and jump into the sea and swim across to the next continent. "I'm over there waiting. Come over there and I'll save you." No! He says, if you believe in your heart, if you repent of your sins and believe on Christ, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Do you understand? Do you understand the goodness of God? The Christ who is our prophet to tell us of God's ways. The priest who has offered up the only sacrifice for sin that God will accept on your behalf. Do you believe that he is the King? He's the Lord. He's the one that once you say, "I want Christ," you're getting the whole package, which includes his lordship. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Come. Understand by God's grace and then believe with all your heart. Jesus lamented over the rebellions and over the lost souls of the city of Jerusalem. He had done great good to them and had carried them as a people throughout their history. But they would not have their Messiah to rule over them, nor to protect them. How is it with you? How is it with you? Do you know this Christ? Do you understand him, at least according to what the Word of God says about him, that he will receive you? But do you also believe that if you do not, if you say, "I will not," what awaits you is not the goodness of God. You will remember that goodness in the sorrows of hell for eternity. If you do not know this Christ, I plead with you to repent of your sins and believe on him. If you know him, hear his word and walk in it to your soul's comfort and to his eternal glory. Amen. Father, we need Thee and thank Thee for Thy goodness. What more can Thou sayest than to us Thou hast said? Now may we hear and believe. May we understand and walk with Christ. I pray it in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand with me? Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord Jesus.